Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we gather in your house to worship you, but also to hear you speak to us. This morning we pray that as we reflect upon the events of Good Friday, that your Spirit would be our teacher, revealing to us the depth of your love, the depth of your grace. May the words of my mouth, meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Christian Herder was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. One day after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon and Herder was famished. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to a woman who was serving chicken. She put one piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herder said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Herder was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this would be time to throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I'm the governor of the state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of chicken." "Move along, mister." Let me ask you, who has authority in your life? Who's in charge? Who calls the shots? Someone does, and I can tell you it's not you. And this is perhaps no more evident than at one of the most solemn moments in the history of the Christian faith. Jesus stands with Pilate, the Roman governor, in front of him, asking a question. Behind Jesus are the religious leaders of the day and an angry mob. The Roman governor is trying for a second time to free Jesus. Pilate sees no basis to find Jesus guilty of any crime, let alone a crime worthy of the death penalty. But the crowd and the religious leaders see it differently. The crowd has been whipped up into a frenzy, a frightening mob of death-seeking, hate-filled people. And they're shouting instructions to Pilate regarding Jesus. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate is sweating. He doesn't want to condemn an innocent man, but he fears the crowd. There's panic in his voice. After trying to reason with this ruckus rabble with no success, Pilate turns his attention to Jesus. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you? Come on, Jesus, work with me. Your life is in my hands. I have the power to either free you or crucify you." Now listen to what Jesus answers Pilate. Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus has kept silent for the most part, through all of the trials that he has faced in the last few hours. But now he speaks, and this would be the very last thing that Jesus would say to Pilate. This is what he says: "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Pilate, you may think you have a choice. You may think you have the title of governor and that somehow gives you power. that you can somehow set me free or crucify me, but you're wrong, Pilate. You're very wrong. Whatever authority you think you have, you are really under another authority, an authority far greater than even the great Emperor Caesar. You see, you are under the authority of Almighty God, that power from above. This may be a part of the Good Friday story we skip over, or maybe we read it, but we don't give it a lot of thought. There appears to be far more important things happening in this story than that little sentence that Jesus uttered to Pilate. But this morning, we're going to stop right there and hover over the top of that verse, over this truth, and the implications of which are huge. And they're huge not just for the immediate situation, but even for ourselves today. And the very first thing this truth tells us is that Jesus' death was not an accident. Jesus wasn't just in the wrong place at the wrong time. We can never say that Jesus' death was because he had no choice, that somehow he just happened to get caught up in a bad circumstance. The whole event that we call Easter, the arrest, the betrayal, the mocking, the crucifixion, you see, it was all part of God's plan, a plan for our salvation, a plan that Jesus willingly chose to follow. Remember his prayer in the garden just before his arrest? Listen to what he said. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus chose to follow God's will. And this truth only adds to the depth of the love that Jesus shows by dying on the cross. He died because he chose willingly. He surrendered his will to his Father's will for us, and died on that cross that Friday. There is no greater example of love than that. To know that Jesus, of his own accord, went to the cross for us. And this must be our starting point for Easter. If it's going to make any sense at all, if it's going to have any implications on our lives as God intends it to have, then we must begin at this point. Easter was all God's idea. And he was fully in charge, fully in authority. And Jesus submitted to that authority. But the Easter event, and more precisely for our sake this morning, the Good Friday portion of the story, shows us what happens when we choose not to submit to the authority of God in our lives, but rather claim our own authority, or what we think is our own authority for our lives. You see, what went wrong at Easter is really only a symptom of the bigger problem that Jesus came to die for, that of sin. And at the heart of sin is the problem of us claiming authority in our lives where God should have authority. Sin entered the world when Eve disregarded the authority of God and chose her own way. She was told not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, but the devil tempted her with the promise of power and authority. The devil said to Eve, "For God knows when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The promise of power and authority. Eve, then Adam, denied the authority of God and chose to follow the devil in his authority, and that is where sin came from and has been with us ever since. It is all about us wanting our way, not wanting to be under the authority of Almighty God. We try to wrestle that authority away from God. Today, in too many Christian churches, we have snubbed our nose at the authority of God so we can have our own way. We manipulate and even ignore biblical teachings so we can be acceptable in the world's eyes and do things as the world does them. But such an attitude puts us on a collision course that doesn't have a happy ending. A naval destroyer lookout reports seeing a light straight ahead of them. Send a signal to that ship to tell them to change course 10 degrees east, says the captain. And that was done. The message that comes back was, you turn 10 degrees west. The riled captain of the destroyer sends this message. Look, I am the captain of a class 1 naval destroyer. Turn 10 degrees east. The message is sent. Then came this response. I am a seaman 2nd class. I'm in a lighthouse. Several months ago, I was talking to a person at church offices, a person in a very responsible position. We were talking about the state of the Presbyterian Church and how it was discouraging to watch so many churches in trouble and closing. And then this person said this to me near the end of our conversation, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why things are as they are. After I got off the phone, I thought about that, and it became clear to me that the problem lies with authority. The Bible is very clear in its teachings about what our mission is to be in the church, what we are to be about, what our teachings are to be about. It is sending a very clear message that we're on a collision course. But the church too easily chooses to ignore the warnings and claim its own authority, its worldly authority that it has built up over the years, of too often sitting at the feet of the world and not the foot of the cross. The same scenario played itself out in Jesus' day, didn't it? The whole Easter story begins not with an event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It begins with an attitude. The religious powers that be wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be the final authority in all matters religious. They didn't like it when Jesus challenged their authority. They opposed him, and this opposition is what led to those heart-shattering cries, crucify him, crucify him. They couldn't accept that Jesus wasn't in the pattern of the Messiah that they had concocted in their minds. Instead, adjusting their thinking to accept Jesus as he was, they refused to fall under the authority of God, and they sought to get rid of Jesus. Today, in our churches, too often we let society shape us and do our best to get God to fit society. And if he doesn't, we just get rid of or ignore that part of our faith. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders opposed Jesus. They chose the world over Jesus. The battle for authority that had its beginnings way back in the Garden of Eden is now about to reach its climax. The devil wanted all authority over the world. He wanted to suppress any authority that Jesus might have. He wanted to show that he was superior to Jesus. And he had some very willing and able helpers. And he didn't have to look very far. They were within the religious establishment itself. He already had a firm grip on their hearts, and it wasn't hard to convince these priests and such that Jesus needed to be done away with. He appealed to their lust for power and authority, and they bought in hook, line, and sinker. Down near the end of our reading in John 19, we read these really chilling words. And remember, those who spoke these words are supposedly God's servants, his priests. They were called to serve in the temple and minister among God's people. But listen to what they said. Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests announced. They had completely sold their soul to the devil. They were denying God and placing themselves under the authority of a violent earthly ruler. You go over in your Bible to the very next book, the book of Acts. You have Peter and John, and they're on trial this time for healing a man in the name of Jesus. Some religious authorities are in charge, the same religious authorities that made that statement a little bit ago. These religious authorities tell Peter and John to stop teaching or even speaking in Jesus' name. And listen to how Peter and John respond to that request. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." They deny the earthly ruler in favor of coming under the authority of Almighty God. To worldly pressures, they did not cave in for their own protection. They spoke with boldness for God. While the religious leaders, in order to keep their authority, in fact, subjected themselves to the authority of an earthly ruler. How misguided is this? For you see, Jesus was shortly going to show how false and weak is worldly authority. He's about to reclaim full authority in a most dramatic and powerful way and totally crush worldly authority. On Friday, the devil celebrated. He had his arch enemy dead and in a grave. He had won the battle for world domination. And all the next day, the devil partied while Jesus' closest friends wept, mourned and grieved their loss. But then came Sunday. Early Sunday, even before the sun rose, The great heavy stone was rolled away, and Jesus came out of the tomb alive. His power, his authority is superior to the devil. Not death, not all the sins in the world could keep Jesus in that grave. Jesus shows in a most impressive and powerful way that there is but one authority. A government surveyor one day brought his survey equipment along to a farm. He called on the farmer and asked permission to set up in a field to take readings. Seeing the farmer's unwillingness to let him enter the field, he produced his papers and explained he had government authority for entering the field and could, on the same authority, go anywhere in the country to take necessary readings. Reluctantly, the farmer opened the barred gate and allowed him to enter and set up his survey table, but went to the other end of the field and let out the fiercest of bulls. The surveyor was greatly alarmed at seeing the bull approach, and the farmer from the other side of the gate shouted, "Show him your credentials! Show him your authority!" When push comes to shove, the authority of the devil is seen to be really, totally inferior, even powerless when matched against Jesus Christ. Almighty God is always and ultimately in control, even when it doesn't seem like it. The courtyard of Pilate's palace was filled with noise and chaos and seemingly senseless calls for Jesus' execution. None of it made sense. But in fact, God was in control. His authority had not been overridden, even though there appeared to be a case to make for that. In fact, this palace pandemonium was all the result of people who were not under the authority of God challenging one who was. And the one who was, even Jesus Christ, proved that the authority of God is far superior to worldly authority. By Jesus' willingness to surrender to the authority of the devil for only a short time and take the sin of the world on himself on the cross, Jesus was now able to defeat, a convincing, crushing defeat, the devil's power and authority. The devil no longer can control us if we but live under the saving grace and authority of Jesus Christ. He will try. He will still dangle authority in front of us, saying we can have our own way, we can be our own God, while in fact, he's really going to be in charge. And he will try to exert his power even in our churches, opposing truth and trying to set us to follow under his worldly authority. But he can't succeed. If we oppose him in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, confront him with Jesus' authority. And so, this leaves us with one more point we need to look at. We need to see what our response is to be to this divine authority. The common response in our world to authority is to reject it. We value our freedom. We want to be our own person. We want to do whatever we want to do. And the devil deceives us, making us believe, in fact, we can do whatever we want to do. When someone suggests to us we need to be under authority, our backs go up. No one's going to tell me what to do. But you see, the authority of God is far different from worldly authority. Worldly authority comes with strings attached. It's a series of do's and don'ts. It is suffocating. It is bondage. It is ultimately death. But the authority of God is liberating and life-giving. It's not burdensome and oppressive. Rather, it is the key that allows us to live the very best that life can be. It breaks the chains that are holding us to that inadequate, even dangerous, destructive offering of the world in favor of a life where we really are free to be the person God created us to be, determined by God, not the world. So, friends, whose authority are you under? Who's calling the shots in your life? This whole Easter story, the reason Jesus went to the cross was so we could be brought out from under the burdensome authority of the world, of the devil, and be brought under the life-defeating, sin-forgiving, life-inducing authority of Jesus Christ. So this morning, this Good Friday morning, I invite you to surrender your hearts to the most glorious, life-giving authority there is, even the love and grace of Almighty God, as shown to us in the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, as we stand as participants in the Good Friday story, we are overwhelmed. As we watch Jesus suffer on our behalf, as we hear the crowd shouting, as we watch Pilate give up in frustration and turn Jesus over to be crucified, as we walk with Jesus out to Calvary, as we watch the soldiers nail him to the cross, and the cross lifted, we are overwhelmed because that is all done in love for us. And yet, Lord, we so often take that love, take that great act of grace, and we stomp it on the ground because we want our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them. We even tell you that. We have to confess that this morning. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to surrender our will to your will. That you would help us to see that there is but one authority, and that is your authority, and it is life-giving. It is liberating. It is freeing. It is the one that will lead to life even after the grave. Lord, we pray that you would touch each of our hearts this morning. That if there's even one tiny little bit of the world that we are holding on to, that we would let go of it. And we would allow ourselves to fall completely into your hands and to your authority. Lord, we live in a world that is very broken. A world where there is oppression and injustice, where there is abuse, where there is greed and selfishness and war and conflict and hatred. And the only answer is Jesus Christ and His love. And we pray that that love would become evident all around the world, including in our own communities, in those places where there is hurt and anger, where there is so much bad, dark stuff going on. Replace it with Jesus' love and with Jesus' authority. He has the power to wipe out that bad stuff if we would but claim that power and walk in the light and not in the dark. And so, Lord, we lift up each person here this morning, praying that you would bring us closer to you and that you would show us what it is we can do to be your servants, instruments of light, instruments of your love and grace, shining that light in as a beacon, a bright beacon into a dark world. Lead and guide us in your name for your glory. May we remain faithful to you and not to the world. May we love you with our whole heart, both today and tomorrow and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.